Tonight we'll be going through John chapter 21, and I've entitled this, Jesus Shows Peter and Exhibits to All the Importance of God's Word. As I've said, when we looked at this the first time, when we first started, it could have been talking about his bodily resurrection to show that he was really bodily resurrected. We could talk about Peter going back fishing. We could even talk about what is it that John was going to do, because he said, what will this man do? And Jesus said, if we use our regular colloquialism, what's it to you? And then there was one other issue that could be brought up in that, where it says there are many other things that Jesus did, and discuss, what else do you think Jesus did? What does that passage really mean? But if we rip this away, the part that Scott said that he liked, what was it that you said that you liked, so we can get on the recording again, please?
Where, what sometimes people would call Jesus, Peter being restored by Jesus on the beach by asking him, do you love me three times? And he gets to tell him that he does love him three times, to kind of erase denying him three times earlier in the book of John.
And Scott said it was beautiful to him, and I was asking him, why is it beautiful? Share it with us. Because I have shared things with people that I thought was so tender in the scripture, or something I thought was poignant or powerful. I'll give you a little quick one. In John chapter 8, they told Jesus, we're not born of fornication. Mm-hmm. Do you understand what they were calling him? For the sake of Rex, they would say he was illegitimate. Mm-hmm. We don't believe that. We don't believe that story. We're not born of fornication. And Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Now, they claim to be children of Abraham. Jesus said, if you were legitimately, if you really were children of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham. But you don't do the works of Abraham. You are actually of your father, the devil. Well, that's in John chapter 8. So what Jesus did is, if you look at guys that do judo, martial arts, and you see the guy try to throw one guy, and he throws him, that's what Jesus did. You want to say that I'm not legitimate, and you up here claiming to be children of Abraham, you don't look like him, you don't act like him, you don't have the same attitude, I'm going to tell you who your real daddy is. I'm going to tell you who your daddy is. You really don't know. You don't know your own daddy. You've grown up not knowing your daddy. Since nobody else will tell you who your daddy is, I'll tell you. He's the devil. John chapter 8:44. So when Scott was saying that he saw that as a pretty scene on the beach, I'm not funny. When somebody sees something like that, it's like, what do you see? Is there something that I'm missing? Not that I don't see that it's poignant, but you'd be surprised how much I've learned from this woman right here, because she sees some things that I don't see. And I cheat. I learn what she learns plus what I have. And I'm a better person for it. So in this, has anybody else saw anything in this John chapter 21 before we go into our verse by verse? Okay, let's go. Go ahead, Scott.
I'll just throw out this real quick. At the end when he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which they, if they were written in detail, I suppose even the world itself would not contain the books which were written. Mm-hmm. And do you think that gives an idea about when this book was written versus where he says books instead of scrolls?
I think it's your translation.
Just a translation.
Just a translation.
Okay. So that
is a translation.
Okay, so that doesn't mean anything. Okay.
Yeah. You know, because
they would have known about books back then.
Oh, even at the time that he wrote this, there weren't books at that point.
Not codices. No. Okay. They call it codices when they put them together. But you'll hear him talk about the book of the law, mm-hmm, in the New Testament, although they were scrolls.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
But it depends on what you're reading. If you're reading, I don't know how Stern would say that in his book, the Jewish Bible. Mm-hmm. We have one, but I don't read it that much. But we know that there were scrolls.
Okay.
And then they became codices, and with the printing press, it got to be where it got to be, oh no, they're going to have a Bible. Oh no, we're not going to have a monopoly on God anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And the sad thing about it is, I keep meeting these people that say they talk about the lost books of the Bible. You haven't read the found books. But anyway, chapter 21, verse 1, is where we're going to start. It says, I don't know how my Bible flipped to the Revelation. You see that? I mean, I do know, and I saw the New Jerusalem. I mean, but that's not where we were.
Together, the two of us.
Really?
New Jerusalem. That's weird.
Wow. Maybe you all made it flip.
That's just funny because we were. Yeah.
Do you all have powers?
No.
Do you all have powers that I know not of?
No, believe me, you, I'm not curious. Don't begin.
Okay.
The Holy Spirit.
Verse 21. I will say this: if you will think about when you read the Gospel of John. And you read the book of Revelation, you'll see he'll say this phrase a lot. After these things. He'll say that a lot. But he says, after these things, the things that we've talked about in chapter 20, it says, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon and Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. They said unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship. Immediately that night they caught nothing. On those three verses right there, What can we pull out of those three verses right there that we can see to get a grasp of what's going on? Because what we want to do is we want to recreate in as much as we can what was going on there. And we want to be able to, after we see what's going on there, we can make application for ourselves afterwards. If you make application first, a lot of times you can stretch the scripture past what the scripture is trying to say to you. Let me crack some of the ice.
Okay.
After these things, the things that we're talking about in the chapter before, we see that Jesus has shown himself to Thomas. He has shown himself to Mary. And Thomas finally got a chance to see who Jesus was. And then John says all these things were written, if you look at verse 31 of the 20th chapter, that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which is totally against what Islam teaches. I just wanted to throw that out there. Because the 112th surah in the Quran says that Allah begets none and Allah does not have a son. Here, this is saying that Jesus is the Son. That's the definite article, not a son, but God has many sons. The angels are considered sons of God. Israel was considered sons of God. And if we are born again, we're considered sons and daughters of God. But it says the Son of God. And that believing you might have life through his name. So he says, after these things, it almost seems as if it's like he tacked something on after he had finished. I'm not saying that he had finished it, but after these things doesn't seem like it would go with that. He ever wrote a letter? He's like, oh, I need to tell you this. We used to be bad about putting PS when I was growing up, when you used to write and there was no computer. But it says, Jesus showed himself again. What he wants you to see is at this time, Jesus has periodically shown himself to these disciples. Understand, these disciples were once afraid. Understand, these disciples were really made to look bad because women came to the grave before they did. They were made to look bad. You're supposed to be the followers of Jesus. Three of you, Peter, James, John, you're with him. All of these places that you go, you've been up on the Mount of Transfiguration and so on, but yet a woman is the first one there, and when she tells you he's raised from the dead, you don't believe her. You're like, I don't believe it. You go there, you still, when you believe, you still don't know what you're believing, but you still don't believe it's Him. If we read the other gospel, we'll see that they were afraid, huddled together. Well, it says, He showed Himself again at the Sea of Tiberias. On this wise He showed Himself. Obviously, at this time, they don't know what their mission is. Obviously, at this time, they're waiting. They know something's going to happen. But what happened is Jesus showed Himself to them, not in a room this time, but out there. And it says, there were together Simon Peter, letting you know, was him, Thomas called the twin, Didymus, Nathanael, the one that Jesus said had no guile in his mouth. In other words, a straight shooter. One that no doubt would tell people, if you're lying, you're a liar. Jesus said he had no guile. Can you imagine? He wouldn't be accepted in many churches. A man with no guile found in his... He comes to Jesus and says, like, is that, before he comes to Jesus, is there any good thing? Is there any good thing in Nazareth? Or Galilee? Is there any good thing? Jesus is like, oh yeah, this is the kind of man I like right here. Why you say that, Tim? Because the Bible said Jesus did no sin. Neither was what found in his mouth? Guile. So that's what he means. A guileless talking person. And he says the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two of the other of his disciples. Simon Peter said, this is what I do. Notice, whether you like it or not, Peter has enough influence. Peter has enough about himself. I want to go fishing. You want to go? You can go. But I'm going. I don't need a boat to do what I'm going to do. I'm going fishing. That's what I want to do. The other one, we're going too. You don't see anything about them saying that they're not going. I'm used to fishing. I know how to fish. I'm going to fish. Notice, we're not hiding. I'm going fishing. They said, we go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship. Immediately that night they caught nothing. They had worked and toiled all night long, at least from the time they went to the time that this is being written about. So here we have some men that have worked, no doubt are tired and frustrated. Man, you may not think that's frustrating, but I don't go fishing today because when I was a boy, I went and I didn't catch anything. I ain't like that. Maybe I'd like it now, but I think if I just want to read a book, I don't need to be out there with the mosquitoes. I know how to do it at my desk. Well, they've done this, and look at what happened, verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Anything? Anybody want to work with it a little bit? Any question arising in the mind on it?
It's a bit perplexing to me as to why they don't recognize Jesus immediately. It seems like they seem, but he has to tell them to cast the net to the right, and then they recognize
him. Well, one of the things is that we don't know how dark it was in the morning, and we know that they were still on the water. It's just somebody just asking that. You know, because the people buy fish. And if you're an older guy, but they didn't, if you can't tell who it is, you don't know if he's old or not. And they told him we didn't catch any. And then when he said cast the net to the right side, now understand that in that time and in that place when they fished, they would have people many times that would tell them to cast their net to one side or the other, because on top of the water you didn't see the fish, whereas the person that was on the other side could see it. Not saying that it wasn't a miracle, but you're going to hear this argument from people sometimes, especially people that are atheists that don't believe in miracles, that sometimes happens. Fine. But the issue is that we're dealing with Jesus. And when we're dealing with Jesus, when he said, throw your net there, you will find. That doesn't mean anybody can see, but that don't mean you're going to catch it. When he tells them that they would find, he's not just telling them, you're going to see fish there. I'm saying when you do what I say, you're going to be successful. However, you've been out here all night doing it in your power, and you were not successful. But I'm going to reward your effort. You're out there already, and I'm going to work with what you're doing. What do you mean, Tim? They're out there fishing. Jesus didn't need the fish to eat now. Am I right? But due to the fact you're out here doing, and when you listen to the Lord, when you are busy doing something that is productive, God can make the productivity in a little while supersede all that you've done before. Think about the things that we've been doing, teaching the Bible. How one day we just looked up and it's like, wow, things are being heard all over. And it's like, we can remember when it was just you and I. We can remember when it was just one class. But what happened is Jesus told them what to do. They did it. I believe that the reason that they didn't recognize him is the distance and the time of day that it was. But I don't know is whether they recognized him because they caught the fish or they caught the voice. But they did recognize it was him. Was anybody want to say something before I go to the next verse? 6 says, and he said, cast the net unto the right side, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. This is very important to remember. There is a multitude of fish. There are a lot of fish. Kind of keep that in your mind as we move on. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter. Notice, John talks about himself in the third person here. In other places where you'll see where it's talking about the disciple that Jesus loved, we're going to see in this passage why I said it is John. But anyway, he says unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt, that means he wrapped his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. This is the kind of scripture, especially when you're reading in a King James or you're reading one of the older versions, people will say, see, they believed in free love. See, they were like that, you know, they weren't ashamed of themselves. And that's not what the passage is talking about. But people can import anything into the scripture when they don't know it, when they're talking to somebody that's ignorant. What that means is that they would strip down to a certain amount of clothes to work with. And that's the way that they would work. But that didn't mean they were naked all the way, sitting on the boat all night long. And if you have never heard arguments from the Metropolitan Church, or if you've never heard arguments for those who want to import homosexuality into the Bible, you don't understand these kind of scriptures are used. So if somebody tell you in a relaxed situation like this, people would do that, when you hear it, it's like, that's not what it was talking about. They were fishing. If they were going to do that, they didn't have to go out there and work. They had houses. But it says, and he cast to him, it said what he did, he got his coat, cast it unto himself, and went into the sea. So what that means, he wrapped his coat around him to come and meet his rabbi. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land. So notice they were on the water, it said they were not far from the land. But listen to this. But as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. How many people do you see dragging the net with the fishes? You're not going to get a definite number, but I'm saying, what do you get an idea about them dragging the net? Do you notice?
A bunch of fish.
Right, and you have more than one person doing it.
Right.
I want us to just kind of look at that. And as soon as they would come to the land, they saw the fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. I want to know where did the fire come from? I mean, we don't know in the scripture, but do you think Jesus had to rub sticks together? Do you think he had to rub rocks together? Or do you think they already had a fire before they left? I believe that Jesus is showing them some of who he is because, look, I'm getting ready to leave you and I need you to understand I'm here. I'm real. Not only am I here and I'm real, I got a job for you to do. And I'm going to kind of settle your mind because you all are not used to this. if you read in Luke chapter 24, you'll see they thought Jesus was a spirit. They thought he was a spirit. They were afraid. He said, "Be not afraid. A spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see me to have." That's Luke 24:39.
Go back to the first verse a little bit, and then back into the 20th chapter where Jesus had breathed the Holy Spirit into them. What work do you feel that the Spirit is doing within them at this time?
Well, I don't believe they got the Holy Spirit yet.
Because it's like, what is it, verse 23, I think it
read,
is.
Read it, please.
It says, the last part of 22. Well, I'll read all of 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins," and that's when it goes into the "if you forgive the sins." So that's when Jesus told them to receive the Holy Spirit.
And do you believe that they received it because that passage said it there? I'm not being funny. I want to meditate.
I would think that they received it. Yeah.
Turn to Acts chapter 1 with me and look at
this. Okay, I know that the Holy Spirit is poured out in Acts chapter 1.
No.
Two. Okay.
Two. Don't you go with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, so we can meditate on this together. Got it yet?
It's sticking. It's sticking together. Okay. Acts chapter 1, verse 8.
Right. And what you should do is, why don't you look at verse 6 and read down to 8? And in reading this, walk with me now mentally. This is Luke writing. So Luke would have written an account of the gospel. And when he writes his first letter to a man named Theophilus, this is his second letter to Theophilus. So you could almost call this Luke chapter 25. Read on.
And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?"
Now, if you remember in John 16, he said the Holy Spirit would teach them all things. Mm-hmm. Bring back to remembrance whatever he had taught them. They don't know these things yet. That's one point. Go ahead.
He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority."
There's certain things you still will not know. Although the Holy Spirit is going to bring everything back to your remembrance, you're still not omniscient. That's very good for you to know because you're still the servant. Although you have an appointment by me, you're still not in the position of being a know-it-all. You have authority to do things by my dictates. Read verse 8.
"But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth."
So what does that verse say to you based on the question that you asked?
Again, that's something that my initial impression is that they seem to be contradicting each other. So and since I know the scripture doesn't contradict each other, I have to stop and think. One of the things that I'm thinking about is here in the book of Acts, because I know what happens in chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit is poured out. I'm wondering, or I'm thinking, is he poured up, give the Holy Spirit to the disciples before it's just poured out on the population as a whole? I'm confused by this.
Okay, it's good to be able to get, can I make up a word, to get confusement on the table. Go ahead, Scott.
I just want to add a little bit to it.
Please do.
I think there could be possibly, different degrees of the Holy Spirit that you get at different times. Because he does say, Rich pointed out, he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit" in chapter 20, and then he says, that you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, but even after they even after the tongues fall on them and they speak in tongues, then in the book of Acts you still see where it specifically mentions now Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, starts to preach. So it's almost like I see different degrees and different levels almost of the Holy Spirit, where it could kind of come and go. And so, you know, I don't know if when Jesus is talking about you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you in Acts chapter 1, if he's saying, you know, now you're going to receive, if he's saying now you're going to receive even more of the Holy Spirit, like I've already breathed it on you, and, you know, where it was mentioned in the, when he appeared to him in chapter 20. So,
anybody else?
Well, is it not supposed to speak?
Please!
He's speaking to Thomas here, right, in John.
Let me roll back there with you.
In John, let's see, I guess, 22 and 23. And it doesn't say whether he accepted that offer.
Okay.
And then it seems like in Acts to the world in general, if you're willing to receive the Holy Ghost, it's available. In other words, surely it does look like there's an offer of you can have the Holy Ghost now.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't say whether he partook of that or not. Does it say?
Well, I'm sorry.
That's all right.
I was going to say up in 22 and 23 of chapter 20.
Mm-hmm.
He says that he breathed on them. Mm-hmm. Does he start speaking to Thomas later on in that chapter? Mm-hmm. So it appears to me like he breathes the Holy Spirit on all of them that were there.
Is this kind of like them submitting to the Holy Spirit? Because, you know, like even now, we become Christians and we have the Holy Spirit in us, but if we really don't live our lives daily according to the scriptures and words, then it's like the Holy Spirit really isn't acting as it should. However, if we stay submerged in God's word, we can feel it nagging at us when we're doing things wrong, when we're doing this. So because of the fact that they were his first set of disciples, they were given the opportunity to have more than what we'll have now because of the levels heightened that he wanted to have in that, so they could go out and minister to different worlds and other different kinds of things.
I'm hearing a lot of interesting things, and, you know, I'll give my take in just a second. But I think that your question with specificity has kind of morphed into something else, because your question came from after these things Jesus showed himself to the disciples. And you took the first verse, and then you go down to the 8th.
We're back at Acts?
No. Remember his question, he said he wanted to go back to the first verse.
That's right.
And then I think he came down to the 8th, didn't you?
Well, yeah. I went back into chapter 20.
Yeah, he was saying that he wanted that they had the Holy Ghost involved.
Right, because he went to the 8th. He did the thing in chapter 21 first, and he asked this question. Then he gave as a supporting arm, a leg for his question, that which when Jesus breathed on them. But there's something about your question that I didn't hold on to. That
yeah,
first verse.
Yeah, what it is Jesus is demonstrating these various things to him in chapter 21.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I went back to chapter 20, you know, to verse 1 and 21, and then back to chapter 20, because it says after these things. So
mm-hmm.
one of the things that's after I was looking at was the breathing of them of the Holy Spirit. So that was one of the things that I was saying that this have to be after, you know, after those things.
Okay.
Okay.
Let me.
So yeah. So that's what I was looking at. So I mean, we see Jesus tells them to go out or to cast a net to the right side of the boat, and he's beginning to teach them. He's beginning to do all of the things that he's doing, and it just occurred to me what is the Holy Spirit doing in this context? Okay. Because he had breathed.
Well, what I'm seeing in this passage here is that when he told them to receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit is not doing for them what it was told, what they had told them was going to be done in the 16th chapter. Going to teach them, going to guide them into all truth. They're going to have the ability to be able to be guided. Therefore, if they could guide, they could teach, they could lead. When he told them to receive the Holy Spirit, but then you see in the book of Acts, he says, when it has come upon you. But Dr. Zahati said that there's a difference when you receive and be in the baptism of it. But I submit to you that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Yes. So you could be a child of Christ and you don't have power yet. Mm. What I mean by that, somebody said, well, if you just said that if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his. If you obey, if you don't know what you're doing, you don't have knowledge, you don't know the word, how can you be expected to walk in accordance to God's statutes? That's what learning, that's what discipleship is for. And at this particular juncture, you got all these men who have turned their back on him. They denied him. Peter was not the only one. They have turned their back, and now he comes in, shows himself, manifests him, and breathes on them. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. It's as if he's doing the same thing that God did to Adam in Genesis 2 and 7. Took the corpse. It says, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I submit to you that most people won't say this, but Jesus has said in Matthew chapter 10, maybe verse 23, where he says, if you deny me, I'll deny you before my Father. They had denied. Peter had denied. And yet, here he comes back. And now it's like there's a first restoration that's taking place. You denied me. But I love you. You were weak. And you are the kind of people that when you saw me, it was no doubt about it. You already have submitted yourself back to my lordship again. Did it not? Did not Thomas say, my Lord and my God? First century Jew, you don't call a man God. Period. You don't do that. Not if you were following Torah. So now he said, receive you the Holy Spirit. I believe he gave them life. I believe he gave them an essence of life, a restoration. Somebody may have something more than that, but they did not obviously have the power to be witness to him in Judea and in Jerusalem and the uttermost parts of the earth. The mantle has not been passed yet. It's being passed. Mm-hmm. It's being passed. It's like, if I knew that I was dying today and I'm passing the mantle, I'm not dead yet. I can still change the will. You know, talking to my son, this is this. And if I don't like his attitude, and I'm already dying, I might not say anything. And here Jesus is getting ready to go. And he's setting them up. And now in Acts, it's like, here it is, boys. I haven't let you go to Judea. To the uttermost part of the world yet. I haven't let you do that yet. Now it's time. Okay. You got the power. You will not be afraid. Because remember the word witness? If you all are not familiar with that word is martyro. It deals with being a martyr. And God knows many of them became martyrs for the cause of Christ. There's one statement that I make that's wrong sometimes when I say that because they saw Jesus raised from the dead, they were willing to die for it. I do, and I see there's a hole in an argument that I'm going to plug up. They also had the Spirit. Because they were not doing a whole lot of stuff before they received the Spirit. No, they weren't. I go fishing. I thought, I'm not going to Caesar yet. I'm not going to Cornelius yet. I'm not standing up there in front of 3,000 people and telling them it's your fault. It's all on you because you're fulfilling what Joel said. But after the Spirit came on, it's like it's 3,000 of you all. That's not enough to make me scared. I got the Spirit. He's on me now. Acts chapter 2, Peter's a different man. Mm-hmm. No fear. Mm-hmm. There's no need to fear. Holy Spirit is here. How you like that, you all? Good question, Rich. Mm-hmm. Thought-provoking question. Verse 9, as soon as they would come to the land, they saw the fire, the coals there, the fish laid thereon, and the bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring up the fish which you have now caught. Bring me some of what you have. Bring me something that you have. Same kind of thing that we see in John chapter 6 when they take the fish and the loaves. Bring what you have and give it and put it in my hands. What do we have, saints? What do we as individuals uniquely have that we could bring to the Master?
Okay.
That's right. And if we would go with specificity, what it is, our gifts, what it is we love, what it is we really are passionate about, and bring it to the Lord. Say, Lord, can you use this? And you gave it to me. Mm-hmm. Obviously, it wasn't just for me. If everything is supposed to praise you, mm-hmm. and if you bring it to Him, something that you work to acquire, they work to acquire this. Bring it to me. And look at how this looks. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of, say that word great there, that's the word for mega, great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Y'all ever hear me talk about, I believe Peter was a very strong man. Did you see John describing something about Peter? Remember when the boat came to shore? It was full of, it had a multitude of fish. And I asked you all how many people were dragging it to shore. And they were dragging it.
Right.
When it came time to go get it, Peter went and got it. Yeah. And they said, let me tell you all something. You may not think fish are heavy. I went and did some work at Teleco Trout Farm. And the man that was there took a scoop doing a net and scooped in there and picked up a whole lot of fish. Did it twice. I had about 50-something fish, trout, because they raised trout. And that cooler that I had was so heavy, they weren't even great fish. 153, and he drug it. I just want you all to understand, when people talk about Peter being impulsive, and they make it like he's stupid, I believe in Peter's physical strength, he was somebody. Mm-hmm. I don't believe he was just talking. When Peter went to cut that man's head off, he was serious. He just missed and got the ear. And so when you see Peter cry in the Bible, you know, you talk about that was a beautiful moment on the beach. If you can think of Peter as this man that is like, he didn't ask for any help. I'm going fishing by myself. He says, go get the fish. Peter goes to get it by himself. And the Bible says so many in there, it's almost like, does that didn't break? It didn't break. Peter is doing it. So when you see Peter cry, and when you see Peter in his epistle being caring and talking about the grace of God that comes to you that is scattered, think about who he is. Don't let people give you the wrong idea about Peter, talking about he's impulsive. The rest of them do stuff. Peter's a natural born leader. And they know it. And he just didn't fully understand what God wanted. And he, when he denied Jesus, he denied him with all his might too. But the rest of them, he didn't put the emphasis on that. And I think the reason that they put the emphasis on what Peter did, not just the Holy Spirit wants us to know it, but I think that the role that you're going to see Peter play in the book of Acts, when the Gentiles come in and they get upset with Peter. Because Peter does play a role. And in Galatians, Paul talks about it. He said, God worked mightily with me, with the Gentiles. But the same work effectively in Peter in Jerusalem. So this is the Peter here that we're going to see get to be restored. Now there are some things that they talk about Augustine and different, I think Jerome that did the Vulgate version. They like to take the numbers, the 1, the 5, and the 3. And they like to make different analogies and parables that if there's a reason that John used 153. One of the things that they said that I did like is that he does seem to make a point that the net was not broken. Mm-hmm. And that they caught a lot. One of the things that I read that I don't know how historically accurate it is. You could take it or just spew it out on the floor, okay? But it said that there are 153 different kinds of fish that was there at that time. And that would have been a representation of all the fish that were there, a different kind. making a point that the gospel is going to be spread to all nations and that they would be able to bring them in. I can't prove it. It sounded pretty good. I just thought I'd throw it out there. I would never hang my theological hat on it. I can hang my hat on that Peter went and got it by himself. I can hang my hat on that this is the big man. When he cries, it means something. And when we get ready to see how tender he is with Jesus, when Jesus asks him, does he love him? You just imagine a big old man. No doubt he was probably bigger than Jesus, too. And he's like he's about to cry. I didn't mean to do it, Lord. I didn't mean to do that. You know I love you. Oh, let's get to it. Verse 12 says, and Jesus said unto them, come and dine. You all ever heard the song, Come and Dine, made from that verse? Mm-hmm. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing it was the Lord. I submit to you, I'm going to take this thing and I'm going to make an application. I'm telling you, most of the problem that people have in making problem with understanding the Bible interpretation, they go to application before they go to what is the passage saying. What is saying at this particular time, Jesus said, come and eat with me. What is saying to those people at this time, come and have fellowship with me. What is saying to those people at this time, we are able to sit back with him like we were when he's alive. The only thing that has really changed, we're in the resurrected body. He's given us the opportunity to see what it is we're going to get, what we're going to receive. Tim, how do you know that? Even Paul that wasn't there says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and 1, if this earthly house or this tabernacle were dissolved, I think that's 5 and 1. Check and see if I'm right. 2 Corinthians 5 and 1. We have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. I know 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says we got this body now. It's sown in weakness. It's going to be raised in power. It's going to be sown in natural body. It's going to be raised in spiritual body. It's going to be sown in corruption. It's going to be raised in incorruption. And those of us that are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, if he saw that when God shined the light and Jesus revealed himself to him, and any other time that Jesus revealed himself to him, what do you think this is doing for them when he says, come and dine? You're looking at him. You've touched him. How scared would you be, sister, if you and Jesus, people lie and they say they saw Jesus and he always tell them to do something wicked or to take some money from people. But I'm saying you really sit down with Jesus. You and he just sit down here and talk. And you get to look at his hands, his feet, you get to look at his arms, you watch him eat, he tells you stuff, and in your mind, I'm going to have a body like that. Oh my God. Indestructible. I'm going to live forever for real. No more pain. Can't have arthritis, can't have toothache, can't bust my lip. It's just going to be so awesome. Don't you think you'd be on fire for him? Jesus is teaching. Where do you get that from, Tim? Jesus told him in John chapter 7, if you can't believe the words I say, believe on me for the works. Didn't he say that? Look, he's still working. You got something to say, Scott? Look at 13. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, look at this. Jesus cometh and take his bread and give it them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples as he was risen from the dead. It's very important that you know he was raised from the dead. People say it's a mental thing. That's what some people say in the Nation of Islam. A lot of Muslims say he only swooned. That they gave him some kind of narcotic and he didn't really die. John said he's raised from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a crucial point of the scripture. He was raised from the dead. And because he was raised from the dead, a lady told me that I met the first time today. She asked me a question nobody has ever asked me before. She asked him. Well, I'm usually asking people questions that baffle them and make them think. And she asked me a question. I'm like, what sayest I? What was the question that she asked me?
If you found that all of this is not true,
that Jesus didn't die and be raised again, and it's a fallacy, it's a myth, would you have been happy to have lived your life the way you did?
And what did Tim say?
No. And the Bible says we should be suffering and persecuted, and maybe if we're not, you know, not much in America, there's something not right.
I just thought that, but she had a scripture. She said that if in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiful.
Paul said it would be most pitiable.
Yeah, I thought that was a good one. I said, okay, I might have to use that one. But my thoughts were, it's like people have done stuff to me, and I let it go because of the Lord. They'll tell you that could have done. There are things that people have really done to me. There are things that were said to me. There are the advantages that I could have taken. Because and there's no Lord?
See, I mean, I guess my response, or I would wonder, if it's not true, then what's the point of life? Period. I mean, if it were not true, to me, eternity goes away. I don't know of anything else.
Well, men would say life itself.
But a thousand years from now, I won't. You know, if there's no eternity, I won't know what I did today. I won't know anything about this Bible study, and I won't know that I met you.
Mm-hmm. So
there's no eternity.
So you might as well live as if.
Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That was the scripture story.
I mean, to me, I just see vanity in that.
I can speak from experience of my prodigal experience that when I was living for myself and was doing the things I wanted to do, I was pretty miserable. So, not in the times of partying and carrying on with friends and stuff like that, but then just when you're by yourself, you don't want to be by yourself because you can't stand being with just you. Mm. So I would say my life, even when you ask that question, my life has, it has to be real, because my life has been better because of the disciplines and because of what he calls us to do. It is, in fact, I think, for our good, own good, just like with your child, you tell your children to do certain things and they don't want to do it, but it is for their own good, and I think they find that they are happier with the structure and with rules and boundaries and things like that. So, just to throw that out there.
Well, the thing that I wanted us, now that I've shown where they fit in, I want to show how we fit in. You see, when Jesus shows this to them and they come and die and they observe him and they came and ate and they didn't ask who he was, do we really come and dine with Jesus? Do we really come and get into the word and believe it as it is? Or do we allow people with their theological bents of persuasion tell us it means something else, and instead of really dining with Jesus, we're dining with someone else who's given us another filtration of what Jesus is saying? Now, Jesus' word is meat. Didn't he say, my flesh is meat indeed? My blood is drink indeed? But then he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit, they are life. Didn't he quote Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God? Doesn't the Bible say in Hebrews chapter 5 that there's a milk of the word? That some people, they still have their own milk when they should be on the meat of the word? So what we're talking about here is that when Jesus says, come and dine, we should be dining on that word, and we should know who he is. We shouldn't be guessing. Somebody come that's a Krishna, worship Hare Krishna, or Hare Krishna, or if they're worshiping the Jehovah's Witness, the moon, or whatever it is, and they'll come with your Bible and tell you your Bible, watch out for some time. They got a thing called a secret. And they'll go into your Bible, and they can present you a meal and say, this is what Jesus said for you to eat. And people eat. But when it comes down to telling people the truth about God, how God really is, often people won't come and dine. They want Jesus to be made in their image. They make an idol out of God. God, I don't like the way you are. You're a little too rough on the edges. God, you're a little too abrasive. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you an instant makeover. And you know, you're going to be real sweet, you're going to be kind, you're going to be loving, you're going to be tolerant, you're not going to be angry with anybody ever, and you're going to take all people's happiness. Mm-hmm. And then I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to present you to the people, and when they come and dine with you, it doesn't matter what they are, they're just going to dine at your table and go to heaven. When you see that they sat down and dined, they didn't have to ask who he was. They knew with the God that we in this day would know who he is and dine with him. And when we share the meal with others because he's in us, they'll be dining with the Master. If we don't have his word in us, when people dine with us talking about the Lord, what are we going to do? Gossip? Talk about what's the greatest song right now? Who cares? You ever think about a song when you're hurting? You ever think about a song when somebody's life is being ruined? Are you like, Lord, can you tell me what to say? Is there something I can do? And sometimes we want to give a word of encouragement. Sometimes we need to rebuke them. But we'll deal with that later. And then verse 13, then cometh Jesus, he taketh bread, giveth them fish likewise. 14, this is the third time John makes the emphasis, I again say, that let you know that he was risen from the dead and showed himself. He makes this transition here in 15 and says, so when they had dined, when it was over, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto them, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lamb. I know somebody out there would want to have something to say on that. If nothing else, I want somebody to tell me, who are these? Anybody agree with that? Who are the these in this?
Are the what?
See when it says, Simon, lovest thou me more than these?
Okay.
Does anybody think it might be the fish?
It's a possibility.
It's a possibility. They didn't have you go back Brian stuff that day. But I think you the fish and the algae, you mean the fish and the people, or
I'm actually talking about the fish.
He went back
to fishing. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't seem like he has a problem with, like, you all don't really have to go with it.
I think it's
where your money come from?
It is that he's talking about the other disciples, because Peter before it claimed to be more with him than everybody else. Though everybody may leave you, I'll never leave you, Lord. You know, so he seemed to place himself above, you know, or in front of, and say, okay, these may do so and so, but I'm going to always be with you.
List for the sake of argument. Say that this is the thrust because of the explanation that he's given. Because early he said, they're all men with a value, and they're men sitting in there. See, if you don't catch that, Peter just insulted them. When Jesus said, one of you will betray me, mm-hmm. and they were saying, is it I? And he told them that he's going to deny me. Peter said, though all men deny you, I'll never do it. Not me. Now you're in a room full of men. Mm-hmm. And you got one guy said, "Don't all men?" Then what do you think? We are women, children, goats. I mean, what is he saying? Though all men, you know, you have to look at them. It's just like if you're in a room full of men, and you say, "You know, I just can't stand men. They're stupid." But you don't call their names. Well, he just said, "Though all men, I won't." Is that not like a slap in the face to them? Isn't it like what she just said? You put yourself up. They may not have what it takes.
Right.
But you know, I mean, ain't being rambunctious, but I know me. I ain't scary. I'm willing to go to the death. Mm-hmm. And remember, Jesus told him to put up that sword. And, wait a minute. Whoa! This is the way it's supposed to go down. I'm willing to be like Joshua. I'm willing to be like David. And I'm willing to be like Jonathan. I'm ready to throw down. This is what we expected anyway, to be throw down. Right. Right. Are you talking about put up the sword? Oh, holy glory, I can't do that. So anyway, do you love me more than these? Notice Peter's response. What do you notice in the response that's different from the time when he says what he says about, oh, all men forsake you, I won't. Lovest thou me more than these? Look at his response. Does he make any allusion or any statement that could be an allusion toward anybody else in this one?
No.
That's what a fall and restoration should do to you. If you've fallen outside of God's will, if you've offended the Lord so much so that you are outside of His grace and you need to be brought back in, you should be coming with humility. You should not be worrying about what other people do. And now he's saying, do you love me more? That Jesus is the one bringing, if we're right, Jesus is the one that's bringing up them now.
Right.
Do you love me more than these? Lord, you know, I love you. You know I love you. We ain't talking about them, Lord. But you know I love you. You know all things. Do you notice that? When we get to the place, and it's hard sometimes, especially in the assembly, because if Scott go and get wrong, it affects me. I have a certain amount of confidence in Scott. But if I find out he's slapping and beating on Tina, he can no longer be my friend. I can pray for him, ask God to help him. But what I look like hanging out with Scott knowing he just got through with the Tinas? Because when you get strong in the scripture, you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that there are certain things you're supposed to do to shame a brother so that that brother, you don't have fellowship with that brother, so that that brother will long for that fellowship, that koinonia, and that he gets his mind right. Somebody got to speak up and judge between matters. Scott would be a fool to let me be his friend and then find out I'm beating Ann. And sitting up here talking about God's word and Ann got bruises all over her. I think I would get away with that, but but anyway, he says, but notice what he says. He says, you know I love you. Then he says unto him, feed my lamb. If you don't see that as restoration right there, then you missed the point. Jesus does not call devilish people to feed his lamb. These are the babies. Remember Jesus had said early in Matthew chapter 18, whoever calls one of these little ones to be offended, it's better for him to have a millstone tied on his neck and he be drowned in the depths of the sea. You all know how bad that is to have a millstone tied on your neck and drown in the depths of the sea? It's better for you not to even have a burial. It's better for you not to even be where anybody can get to you. You need to be put way out there to offend one of my little ones. And now he's telling the man to deny him, feed my lambs. My babies? That's powerful. That might be why I'm so beautiful to Scott. But look at what he says. He says unto him again the second time, wait a minute. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? See, Simon wanted to leave them out. This time he left them out. Do you love me? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he says, feed my sheep. Let me tell you something. If it were just animal sheep, it would be a lot easier. But the human sheep, the ones that are grown, the ones that think they know, the ones that have learned of 5 or 6 scriptures they can memorize, the ones that have been to 2 or 3 churches, know the liturgy, those of us that know maybe 8 or 9 Hebrew words, 7 or 8 Greek words, oh my God, we act like we're proficient in the language. We're not. When I teach, sometimes I make over 50 Hebrew words, and you hear me tell you why. Because it's not that important to make people think if you don't know this language, you can't understand the Bible. I'm supposed to be feeding the sheep. Oh, you made application, Tim. Why did I make the application? It's because anybody is going to be a disciple of Christ has a job to do. And on some level, you're supposed to be feeding his lamb and feeding his sheep. And if you're going to make a person, you have to get a Strong's Concordance or a Brown's Rabbit. I got about 12 different books in here, just words. And by the time you go through all of these words, and you go back to the same English word or synonym, you've just tried to make yourself look good. How about making God look good? Feed my sheep, he says. But that's not where he stopped. It says in 17, he said to him the third time. Now understand something to the Hebrew mindset. Something doubles is like saying good and better. Okay? Like if you said King of Kings. Like if you said King of Kings, that's even more. It's like in Isaiah 6 when they talk about holy. When Isaiah see the Lord high and lifted up. You don't just say holy, holy. There's a song we sing, you know, holy, holy. Isaiah said the seraphim said, holy, 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 triplicate. He did it three times. That's emphasis to the Jewish mind. So Jesus come and kill him the third time. If you don't think it's emphasis, look at how Peter responded. Lovest thou me? Peter was grieved. Now it's time to look up a word. We want to see how that verb works, right? Peter was sorrowful. Sorry. Now notice how these are synonyms. The Greek word is lupeo. But we want to see if there's something that shines just a little bit of light. Sorry, sorrowful, in heaviness, sadness to cause grief, to be made uneasy. You really didn't learn anything new, did you? But sometimes you may pick up something. So in order for a person to always say that, you know, if you don't have the Greek word, you don't know the Bible, that's cruel. And you're making the Bible harder to understand than it has to be. Many of these English translations, they really do a good job. You may have to do one or two to cross-check them. You can look up words as you go along, as you learn what's in the Bible. But right now, if you spend every minute trying to learn every word in the Bible that's Hebrew or Greek, you won't even get to reading the text. But Peter was grieved, sorrowful, because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. The thing that you may miss in this, and I don't want you to miss, is that when it comes time for Peter to preach this gospel, it becomes hard for him to feed the sheep. Why? Because the other Jews that are not following Christ want to stop him. They want to kill him. In Acts chapter 10, I believe. Was he locked up in Acts chapter 10 when he goes to see Rhoda? When the angels get him up? I think it's Acts chapter 10. Don't look it up. Some things people can look up. But what happens is, Peter started preaching on the day of Pentecost, and the men to say, what can I do? Sirs, what must we do to be saved? And he's feeding the sheep. Then you'll see in Acts chapter 15, Peter goes to, they had gone to a Gentile named Cornelius, but Peter was still following what God said. Yeah, he fed a lamb, and they didn't like it. And so they had to deal with those issues. And so when he restored him, he restored him and put him to work. I submit to you all that how can we feed his lambs? How can we feed his sheep if we don't know what the food is? Mm-hmm. There's only one, that's right. There's only one food God has for his sheep, and that's truth. Mm-hmm. Truth. We can't give people God, the Jesus that's an idolatrous Jesus, the one we think he should be, the one that people will accept. That's not who he is. He reveals himself exactly like he is. Let me say this. When you look at the Bible don't sugarcoat David. It doesn't sugarcoat Saul. It didn't sugarcoat the disciples being scared. Why is it that we think that the Bible has changed when it presents Jesus like he is? He's hard. Yet at the same time he is loving, but not how we define loving. He says, come unto me, all you that are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's loving, isn't it? We call that loving, right? Wouldn't we call that loving? Wouldn't we call that gracious? But what does he say? Take my yoke upon you. You want to take a yoke on you? If you could get the ox to talk, what does that yoke feel like? I always hate that thing. Can't go where I want to go. Can't do what I want to do. Push it down on my neck. I try to go away and yank it and it hurts. He said, take my yoke. upon you and learn of me. The way of Jesus is a life of suffering. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53 said, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest unto your soul. You don't find rest to your soul till you take the yoke. Because he said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's imperative that we learn the truth about Jesus and then we disseminate it to others. Then we can feed the lamb. We can feed the sheep. What we're going to feed them, we're going to feed them Jesus. And Jesus, how you feed them Jesus? By giving them the word. Anybody got anything on that right there?
Well, yeah, I was waiting for you when you talked about this, the Greek and the Hebrew words. Mm-hmm. I do have to ask, and I know you know this, that in this passage, Jesus uses one word for love, and Peter responds with another word for mm-hmm. love. What's the significance of that?
Well, let me show you. When he asked Peter in 15, "Do you love me more than these?" He uses the word here, agapeo. Okay, people say that's the God kind of love. You don't find it in any of the definitions. That's what people say it is. They say it's an unconditional love. The Bible does. I mean, that's not the definition of that word. One of the definitions is to be fond of dearly, of things, to be well with, to be contented with a thing. And I can read, I can go through a lot of them, but most times people take this and say, that's the God kind of love. But that word right there has been a word that people use to say that God loves at all times, no matter what. Let me pull up another a definition instead of just pulling up Strong's. Let me go to Theological Dictionary, New Testament words, abridge. I won't come to the New Testament. Let me slide down to it. Come on up. It's a whole lot in there for love, isn't it? Actually, going into Plato and Eros, and it's going to Phileo. We might as well hit Philean. So this is love of the God. That's Philean, not Phileo. And Agapian. This term has either magic, Aaron, a warmth of Philean. It has the first weak sense of to be satisfied, to receive, to greet, to honor more inwardly, to seek after. They carry an element of sympathy, but also denotes to prefer, especially with reference to the gods. Here is a love that makes distinctions, choosing its objects freely. Hence, it is especially the love of the higher for a lower, and not self-seeking love. Yet, in Greek writers' words, the word is colorless. It is often used as a variation of Aaron or Philean and commands no special discussion. That's the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament abridged, which is considered to be the highest or the Cadillac of Greek words. I didn't read I got both of them in here. We didn't want to read all day on the word. But I'm just saying, when he asked what's the significance, I would say that the significance of that word, when I see Jesus using it, is that this is someone in a higher position showing love to someone in a lower position, and it fits right in line with John chapter 13 when Jesus took off his clothes and he washed his disciples' feet and they didn't know what was happening, and he said, "Do you know what happened?" I'm like, "No. Mm-mm. What's up with that?" Jesus says, "You call me Master and Lord." You're right. You're right. You got that one right. He said, "But I'm the one that's master, and I washed your feet. I've already told you that the greatest among you is the servant. Now what you do that likewise to one another. A new commandment I'm going to give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and so shall you be my disciple," John 13:35. So when you bring up that one, I would like people to start thinking in terms of, here's the one that's a beneficent king showing love to his subjects. But he has the right to discriminate. That's what it said. He has the right to do it freely. He's not obligated. And so, go ahead.
Now, I was going to say, just to be sure that I'm understanding your response. So, when Peter responds back with a different Greek word for love, because Jesus is asking with agape, and Peter is responding back with phileo, or maybe you've answered it and maybe I didn't catch the answer.
No, I just dealt with Jesus' word.
Okay.
That's about if I just Because I know what agapeo has in people's mind.
Right.
I know what I hear all the time. Right. And I used to try to find it.
Yeah.
Even as a boy.
I'm wondering in my mind, why wouldn't Peter respond with the same
Peter's
word
not,
for love that Jesus used?
Well, one thing is, if using that definition, Peter was not in the position of being the beneficent one. He's the receiver.
Okay.
I mean, that's one significant point. But okay. Here, that word phileo, to love, to approve of, to treat affectionately, to be kindly to befriend, to show signs of love, to kiss, to be fond of doing, to be want to do. That's one. That's what we call brotherly love. We get the word Philadelphia from phileo and adelphos. But not just the technical definition that I gave, that Peter's not in the position of being the one that's in charge, but I believe in all sincerity, Peter does not understand this kind of love that Jesus is able to bestow on him yet, because Peter has not denied him. Peter has betrayed him. And I do love you. I do honor you. I am fond of you. I turn my back on you. But you know I love you. And you'll find certain places in the scripture that will use love and they will use phileo for us one for another, to another. But I believe in this particular case, Peter in a subjective role, mm-hmm. knowing what he has done, mm-hmm. he's not in the position that his love has the same kind of efficacy or power to effect change as Jesus did.
And that's the word that Jesus is using.
He used agapeo. And Peter,
that's how you feel about me.
Yep. And Peter is unable to return it back that way. Because look at what he's done.
He knows his weakness and what his failure, his failure wants. So maybe he didn't think he would.
Well, also, are we capable of loving God? I mean,
I believe before he died, yes. Peter said, "I'm ready to be off," but the Lord already told me it's time for my decease. Like so.
But that word was it was agapeo,
yeah.
And not agape.
Right, but you
those are two different words.
Right, but what you do is a root word, and they just add to the ending.
What does the agape? I mean, is it the same meaning?
But that's not the word that was used.
I know, but I was asking about that.
Yeah, it will have the same. It will have basically the same meaning.
Isn't it a more pure love than what you think of, like, Jeremiah 26?
Thank you. Charity, brotherly love, affection, goodwill, love, beneficent, love, peace.
Yeah.
So when you're looking at the root agape, it translates charity.
Mm-hmm.
Dear, charitably, feast of charity, wants brotherly love, affection, goodwill, benevolence, and peace. Again, you would still have the idea of one in the position of power, being able to do something for someone that's not in the position of power. But you still got a taste of the brotherly in there. But I used to hear some people would say, it's that which a king can bestow upon his subjects. A good king. I'll make you think of Boaz. When Boaz loved you, they could love him back, but they were not in the position to do for Boaz as he was for them. And Ruth knew it.
Is this the same love that is used in 1 Corinthians 13?
I believe so. I'll just look. I just click on it. 1 Corinthians 1:3.
So that was saved in the East of the year. That's so it's something that we
got to
show towards one another.
Right.
Okay.
Where it
so
says,
a brotherly love.
So when it says charity, suffers long in its, I mean, long in its kind, that same word is agape, but it's translated charity. Probably in some version, it'll just say love. When it says charity, it puffeth not itself, it envieth not, it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. And Peter had that before. And so that charity is the same word. So that point you were going to make.
In this passage too, the third time Jesus, the first two times Jesus used the agape when he asked, the third time Jesus switches to the Father.
I know.
Yeah, I know.
I'm just saying, I did, but when I saw that, when I saw that, it's like, can I make something out of it that I would hang a theological hat on?
And you were saying no.
I couldn't. I could see when somebody else did, you know, if somebody else did and make a good argument. It's like, there's some things I'm not going to argue with because, like, the facts are on their side.
Mm-hmm. So what did you get out of it, Rich? What did you see?
Well, the, you know, I'm not, I looked up the two words and I meant to bring the definitions with me. But it is, I think it is kind of like, Peter can't respond to Jesus with the exact same type of love that Jesus is asking for. But I'm a little bit baffled as to why on the third time Jesus would change his the type of love that he asked, you know, why Jesus would switch from agape to phileo. So I don't know.
Well, this is, if this is the word that Peter is using, and you ask him, is this what you do? And Peter says what he says, you know all things, I do love you. But I will tell you that Jesus tells the disciples many times, you are my friend if you keep my commandment. Mm-hmm. At the same time, you know, that's very important for us to know. He said, you are my friend if you keep my commandment, John chapter 15. Are you familiar with the word friend? What the word friend would be?
I forgot it.
So what we're looking at is that there are three levels that we, well, a lot of levels we deal with him. We deal with him as a friend, as a subject, and as a partaker in the family. They wanted to say, your mother and brother outside, they're looking for you. Jesus, who is my mother and brother? They to hear the word of God and keep it. And we got people thinking that they don't have to keep God's word, and they're in the family. That's, if you don't think that's idolatry, what is? Jesus said, this is what it is, period. And we said, wait a minute, Jesus, you died on the cross. You don't have to keep your commandment to be your brother. All they got to do is say this prayer, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I believe you died on the cross. And because of that, I'm saved, but I'm getting ready to go back home. And I'm a man. I'm going to go back in here. Me, my boyfriend and I, we're going to get ready for church next Sunday. We're going to study the lesson. A man shacking up with his woman. And we have nothing to tell the people about the truth. And so they go on and on and on because we don't tell them the truth. And maybe we don't love them. Because we're definitely not phileo, and we don't have the kind of love and affection that we should have. Because if we did, we would uphold his word. Tim, where do you get an asinine statement like that? I guess I better turn to John chapter 15, verse 10, and let you see it. John 15:10. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Notice this. It's a conditional thing. People tell you just abide in God's love anyway. Do anybody, virgin, make you think that it's not saying if? If you keep my commandments, you abide in my Father's love. But look at this. Even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. The point that I'm making is, if we don't present the right picture of Jesus, people won't even abide in his love. How loving is that? Mm-hmm. Scott, what about you? What do you think about that verse?
I'm looking at all the different loves that were there.
When we talk about in verse 9, when it says, as the Father has loved you, I mean, loved me, so have I loved you, with that word right there where it says, kago.
Mm-hmm.
In the same manner.
Okay. So it's 25, and then that's the same.
Yeah. But what we can do, you go home, you know how you do the word study, searching there, you pull up all the different ways it's translated love. She knows how to do it. So, Rich, yes, there are different words that are being used there, but I do believe that when we look at the Word of God and we see the context, we see But the rest of it, Peter did love him, but Peter now is being more, he's not as verbose.
Yeah.
He's not as verbose anymore. He's kind of, it's like when you see yourself fall, why do you think I'm like I am? There's certain situations I don't put myself in anymore. There's certain things I don't do anymore. And I'm scared of certain things. I'm not like some people. I talked to a man who used to go, this is him, and say, I can never fall. I can never fall. Somebody has never read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. No, it's 10, verse 12. It says, wherefore let him that think he stand, take heed lest he fall. You preach it now. I've been there and have done that. And now Peter's, I admire Peter now.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going for the gusto.
Right.
He's humble. But right. Still it's thought provoking that you brought up. Okay. Very good. Go ahead.
I think it was a sort of a, I'm going to go where you went before Peter. You know, where you were before, where you said you would go all out for me more than these. I'm going to go there first and ask you, are you still there? And you say, no, I'm not. I ask you again, are you still there? I'm not. And so there's an honesty there that I realized that I failed from what I said I was going to do. And I realized where I need to be right now. And so I think Jesus sort of condescended to that and say, okay, now you get it. Now your answer is correct.
It's tender. Now you think, but this is a big old strong man though. This is a strong man. Well, I guess how strong can you be when you've just seen this man, he's raised from the dead. And you already saw what he could do before he was raised from the dead. Now he's conquered death. You probably don't feel that big anywhere around him. Well, go ahead, Rich.
You made a comment, and I'm not sure if it's used in chapter 20, but you made a comment about Jesus calling and praying. And in this passage, I think it's in verse 5, where Jesus calls them children.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think he calls them children as opposed to the friend? I mean, I've got
rabbis would often call their disciples children. I mean, that's one thing. They would do that. They would just call, you know, the rabbi. They would be, remember when Elisha and Elijah was going across the Jordan,
mm-hmm.
and Elisha had wanted a double portion of his spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, if you see me when I go up. But a lot of people don't realize a double portion of his spirit means I want to be the firstborn. Because in the inheritance laws of the Jews, the firstborn got the double portion of the inheritance, so he could take care of the rest of them. So when Elijah gets ready, when Elijah, the whirlwind comes and separates him and takes him up, what did Elisha say? Did anybody remember?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody remember what Elisha said when the whirlwind took Elijah up into heaven? Mm-hmm. My father!
Oh, yes.
My father! The chariot of Israel! They would call their rabbi or prophet, they would call them father. King could be called a father. So that's one that I can definitely tell you. Other than that, you know, I don't think it was just to make him seem small. I think it's honor. Could you imagine Jesus coming in and say, my children? You know, like if he called his children, he'd disappear for a minute. And then before he come back, he called us children, all of us, even every one of us, he called us his children.
Well, I guess with my Western mindset, if he had called me friend, and then he called me a child, I'd be wondering if I was demoted.
That is totally Western, it is.
That actually sounds like a promotion to me with a Hebrew mindset.
Yeah,
you know, being a friend and then you're going to a child, you know, that's an adoption,
that's,
you know.
Family.
That's an adoption, yeah. You know. So,
which would you rather be called right now, friend or child?
Well, after hearing the explanation, I think I'd rather be a child.
Okay.
I think I'd rather be part of the family.
Children.
Right. I'm going to take this to the end and then you all tell me what you all want to discuss out of it. All right, after he said this, feed my sheep. 18, verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked where you would, but you're going to be old and you shall stretch forth your hand and another shall gird thee and take thee whether you wouldest not go. This spake he signifying by what death he should glorify God. I got to say this right here. Do y'all keep noticing glorifying God is not the thing we think it is in the book of John? And when he had spoken this, he said, follow me. Ouch! Good God Almighty, that's rich. Not you, Rich Lee. Verse 20. Then Peter turned about and seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at the supper, and said unto him, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. And this saying went abroad among the brethren, that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto them, him he should not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose, that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. From 18 through 25, I see two things that really stick out, but I want to give way to somebody else to tell me what sticks out to them, or this, you know, that's something that you all want to share with each other. That, I mean, I might be able to pick and glean something, and it might open another trigger for me.
I see a couple of things that sticks out. But in verse 24, I looked at that, and it seemed to me like John is signing the book here, saying, I wrote it, you know, in that passage. In verse 24, seems to me like he's saying that I did write the book.
I'm not ashamed to say I wrote it. I have no problem. I have no problem with that.
I was almost feeling like that. Follow me is not a command.
It was.
Not a suggestion.
Right.
let me give you the tense. Present imperative active. Right now, do it. It's imperative. Get with it. Mm-hmm. Not a suggestion. It's a command.
I was looking at where Peter's last words.
Mm-hmm.
Thou knowest all, Lord, thou knowest all things.
Mm-hmm.
And this is when Jesus says, you're right. Yeah. He goes and tells him what's going to happen to him at the end of his life. And, he had already told him before that he would deny him. And I guess Peter didn't believe that.
He didn't.
Said, I never deny you.
The rest of these chunks.
He had told Peter several things that he didn't believe, but he understood it. Then you know all things. You know.
You got my mind right.
And Jesus said, yes, I do. And this is what happened to you at the end of your life. And now he's going to say, well, someone is going to carry you somewhere you don't want to be in your old age. But right now, when you have strength, you need to follow me. And I thought that was significant, you know.
It's very significant. I like that. Because, I mean, he didn't say that when Jesus said, before the cock crow, you'll deny me thrice. Did he say, yes, Lord, you know all things. I will deny you thrice. Totally different mindset. You know, I'm going to tell you, it's a beautiful thing when God allows you to fall and he you listen to him when he calls you back because your heart is not hardened, and you come back, and that fall and being restored is enough. You don't have to be beat down. Do you realize some people have to get the most awful chasing of the Lord before they turn around? Look at the children of Israel. Yeah. David even said, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. I keep it. I will tell you all something that I say. You all can steal it if you want to. Sometimes I say a good B-U-T-T whipping or a good spanking is therapeutic. It really is. If you get the right kind of whipping from the Lord, it's not to kill you. It's to correct your behavior. It's to turn you around so that you don't have to see the wrath of God. And look at Peter, how he handled discipline. We don't know what all Jesus had said to Peter before this. Doesn't tell us. You get excerpts. But we see that even in this right here, Peter still feels it. And when he, in his epistle, he talks about being shepherds of God's heritage in 1 Peter chapter 5. He said, don't lord over his heritage. He said, because when the chief shepherd comes, you got a chief shepherd. And I know who he is. And when you read that, those epistles of Peter, and you think about who he is, it makes a difference. I know somebody else that, you don't have anything on those other verses? It's good stuff.
I was thinking about too also when he's saying when you were younger you girded yourself and walked where you wished. Just the example up above about him bringing the fish in and how strong he was.
Yep.
And even before when he said I won't deny you, you know that he's learning too. I mean, like a lot of us sometimes we're strong-willed or we think we can do it on our own flesh and dependent on our own selves for what we can do right now. And I think when Jesus is saying that, you know, there's going to be a time when this is not going to last, where you can't depend on your own strength. You can't depend on yourself.
And as soon as we find out things aren't working,
I think too he's talking about the persecution he'll suffer for following him. Mm-hmm. You know, and the things that'll mm-hmm. happen to him because he's going to be a follower, because he's going to preach the gospel as well.
Can you all imagine if today all of these people that are on TV that say they are apostles, prophets, got the anointing, got the Holy Ghost. They can tell you to catch it when they get ready. What if Jesus came for one day, just one day? I'm very serious. I said, anybody that want to be my apostle today, come. And I'll allow you to be an apostle. Validated for the whole world to see. I wonder how many of them would come. When he tells them what's going to happen. And we've gone through chapter 15. He said they're going to hate you. He said a servant is not greater than the master. They've hated me. They're going to hate you. The time will come when they will kill you to think they do God's service. I wonder. In this room. Would you, Scott? If he gave you a chance to be an apostle today. And you know what that means. With all the rights and powers that he gave them, would you do it? Look, what about you, Rich?
Well, it's easy for me to say, but I'm thinking yes. But then, you know, hey, you know, when you're not in the fire, it's when you're not in the fire, you can say it, you know. But when the heat,
no TV. No TV.
Yeah, I mean,
no big following.
Well, I will say this in response, and it sort of goes back to the question that you raised. I mean, I have come to my point to a point in my life that when I think about life without Christ, you know, like if it were true that Christianity was false. You know, like we said earlier, we could eat, drink, and be merry, but I say, so what? You know, if I live today and I had the good life and I made the millions and I did everything that I wanted to do and I died and didn't remember it, so what? So if I got a cause here, you know, I mean, the way I look at life now is purpose and cause. And so, if Jesus were to come to me with this purpose and cause, I would like to think that I would be able to accept that.
What about you, Stephanie?
About your question you asked?
Yeah.
That would be a hard one. But
what you're asking is, do you want the life of what the 12 apostles have?
Pretty much, because I see people that say they are apostles.
Right.
I see their billboards. The man will be sitting there and his wife standing over him. I see them on TBN or Daystar or whatever. And I look at what he tells Peter here,
mm-hmm.
and I'm just saying, how many people would be so glad to have it? Would you be willing?
I don't know. I guess
I know that I would do it, but I'd be scared. But I'd be. It's like it's needed. It's really needed for somebody to be willing to do for him what he did for us. You know, we went through that in 2 Corinthians 8.
And then I noticed too, it's like as you read more, God separates you from people who you might have hung around in the past. And as you started getting more and more closer to the Holy Spirit and God, you find yourself being more willing to speak out. So it's almost like a separation anyway. And you start getting people to hate you and say things negatively to you. And so you get a little taste of it, but it's nowhere near as Peter and Paul and all of them experienced. But it's like you just have to keep forging on, because when I think now that, you know, like all of us, who, especially y'all, just in the time that I've known y'all, how many people have, you know, turned their backs on you, you keep doing it, you keep doing it, you keep doing it, because, like you said, if you could just save one person or two people, then at least you know you've done God's work. So like you said, we would be scared, but it's like really actuality, if you're really trying to serve God, then your answer would be yes. But there, you should be, humanly speaking, yes, there would be some fear. That would be no different if our country came in and said, you know, we're going to blow your heads off if you say you love God. You're going to fear it, but it's like, you know, if you die and you deny him, then you're going to receive the judgment on the other side anyway. Mm-hmm. And so that's kind of how I...
But you have a tendency to think they're immediate.
Exactly.
Right. And then I do think, you know, that there are people in countries. I mean, we have it good here in the U.S. of A. But if I were living in Iran or India, where it's not real popular to just come out and say that you're Christian. And there are people that are there that I think that do it. Yeah.
But I think it's all right everywhere at work and at work to say you're a Christian, but it's not all right to do what he does. And that's great.
Thank you.
Why I'm here today.
Thank you. There's something that you all weren't with us in verse 19 I want you all to see. In verse 19, where it says, signified the death that Peter should glorify God.
Mm-hmm.
There's a time that Jesus talked about when the man that was born blind, they wanted to know, why was this man born blind? Who sinned?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and you know what Jesus, remember what Jesus said? Oh, this was done to glorify God.
Right.
Lazarus was sick unto death, and Jesus said, okay, we can go to Lazarus. Now he's asleep. Oh, that's good. Then he thinks he's doing well. Jesus said, he's dead. And that was done to glorify God. When it came time for Jesus to do what he's getting ready to do in John 17, he says, Father, Yahweh has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. It was his death that brought glory. Here he's telling Peter that his death is the way he's going to glorify God. Not that he won't glorify him any other way, but this was going to bring glory to God. I submit to you that we over here in the West, about 2,000 years from that time, we think that singing, waving our hands, and being, how you doing, brother? Okay. And what happened is we think that's the only way to glorify God. But suffering is the way to glorify him. And I don't want to be the one that can't ever tell you. But I don't want to be the one to say I'm teaching the Bible and don't tell you. Paul said, I did not shun to give you the whole counsel of God. And if you read Paul's letters, you would say that Paul, if you were with those negative and positive people, you would say Paul is negative. Because Paul said, of your own people going to come and grieve as wolves among you, going to draw away people to themselves. Nowadays, people say, Paul, don't speak that. Paul, don't say it. Paul, you have doubts? He's like, but I know. And by the end of the first century, it already happened.
I had another question when we were talking about the end, is about how Jesus always singled out John, you know, about the one whom he loved, and even went so far to say, is what is the will that I wanted him to carry until I came back? I was thinking about how the other disciples, I mean, he loved the other disciples, but it was like he always singled him out above them. And I just wondered, does it really say why that was, or...
I thought that was John singling himself out.
It is. That's what I was getting ready to ask you. Who do you think? Who do you feel wrote this?
Right. About
who's
that
doing the narrative?
That is right. Did you say that? Because I kept thinking, I was like, well, what did he do that was so spectacular that the other ones didn't?
But he was young. He was the youngest.
Okay.
That has something. I don't know if heaven being a relative had anything, but he was the youngest.
Mm-hmm.
And but one time Jesus said something unfavorable about him and his brother. They're like, the Samaritans, I won't let you come up to Galilee. Can we call down? Can we call down fire? Like Elijah didn't just burn them up. They don't know who you are. We know you're the Messiah. We know you got powers. We know you got powers. We're going to get to be your charge. That was the same thing they were asking in Acts.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, okay, Jesus, when? When are you going to do it? It don't come like that. Well, so anyway, I already told you before, the Lord, I think it's Luke 17 and 21, I told you the kingdom of God does not come with observation. You're not going to say Lois here or Lois over there, but the kingdom of God is within your midst. They say in you, within your midst. It's here. You're looking for that other. I'm not telling you when that one's coming. Just be faithful. I've taught you the parable of the sower, not the sower, but the parable of the talents.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give you the parable of the virgins.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give you the parable of the vineyard keeper. When it's time for him to get his fruit, you just be faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Be faithful. And I'll give you the crown of life. But that was a good question, Stephanie. That's John talking about himself.
I thought about that too today.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like having that assurance. That much assurance that he loves me, you know, and he's so sure of it, he repeats it. That's like, wow.
Look at how he did
it. You know, that's like, wow, I know he does. And we don't really see Jesus saying it and singling him out and saying it, but there is an assurance he has, and he knows that he loves me. And not so much as he don't love everybody else, but this is personal.
Yep.
He loves me.
Amen.
I thought that
was
great.
His mother,
John.
Yeah.
That's right. Behold your mother. Woman. Behold your son. I don't trust my brothers right now. That's what it boiled out to. I don't trust James and Judah yet. Oh, but I'm telling you, if you read Jesus' brother James and Jude, you'll find out his brothers, when they caught fire, they probably went back through their mind. That was our problem.
Mm-hmm.
That was our problem. We thought it was weird. That was our problem. We thought it was selling a bill of goods.
Mm-hmm.
We could have taken more time with it.
She just thought he was over the top.
But I'm going to tell you, yeah, over the top. Here's the deal, though. I can guarantee you, as an older brother, he told them a lot of things that they probably just listened to.
Mm-hmm.
And didn't log in.
Because
I got brothers.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm continually telling them. So much so sometimes I could turn my family against me.
But that's what Gary said, that's it.
What?
I just thought you were weird.
I think Scott used to think I was weird too. You might still do it than I did. But the saddest thing that I've found is that most of the time churches, they would not let you go through the word like this and show Jesus in his rawness. Do you think they're going to say, look it up. Today, we're going to talk about the true cost of being an apostle of Christ. And at the end of this message today, we're gonna have people come up to the altar and pray that God will make you the apostle just like he did Peter. You won't have sermons like that. You won't. Because this is a suffering way. Well, you got a last thing. Well, the last thing I would want to talk about, unless somebody else want to bring it out. What's these other things that should be written? Anybody think about what this is? Did Jesus do a lot of the miracles? Got a lot of books written that said Jesus did stuff in Egypt and went to different countries and learned stuff. And not in the Bible. You just have people saying that he was a mystic. He learned stuff in India when he went to Egypt. He learned stuff from the Book of the Dead. And he learned stuff from the magicians. And you got, what do you call it? Say, with the Glastonbury. And he did that. You got all kind of stuff. Is this what this is talking about? What do you think it's talking about?
Well, I think it is talking about more events that I don't think necessarily would add substance or enough substance to what's written to the overall purpose that God has in terms of reconciling the world back to himself. So, I mean, those are things John is saying that, yeah, I could write more, but it's, you know, with what I have, if you spend the time meditating and pondering and studying on that, then you get the message.
You know, I thought he was like, this should be enough for you to get it.
Right. You all do know he was dealing with Gnosticism too, right, at this time. I think we talked about that when we first went in this book. Gnosticism is a specialized knowledge, super spiritual, that God can't be touched with evil. So they thought that Jesus wasn't really human. That he was like a phantom. He didn't even have a shadow. He didn't make a footprint. And so John was showing that Jesus was human as well as divine. And he makes a lot of special emphasis to show that. Most people think that Luke shows the humanity of Jesus. But if you look at it, John shows it very well too. John is the one to say blood and water came out of him when he was speared. I think I was reading this as a boy, and I haven't changed from this. I mean, I'm talking about 17. And I thought about, John is the one that's saying this. John is the one that wrote chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John wrote verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. John is the one that wrote, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And I think about that when I read that scripture. I also think about his epistle, the 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have looked upon, which we have held with our hands and handled of the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen it, that eternal life which was with the Father. We've seen it, and we've manifested it to you. We got a message from him. What's the message? That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I believe that he's talking not just when he walked on the earth, but all the things that he had done that should be written. I think if you could write every word that Jesus said when he walked the earth, I think the world could contain those books.
I think so too. Mm-hmm. That's what I thought. He's talking about the
godly
part,
mm-hmm.
not the
thing.
Right.
Yeah, because, I mean, you know, somebody can prove me wrong, and if they do, I'll stop saying it. That's a challenge I gave them. They go to the web, find something that I've taught on there or on the podcast. They can prove it wrong. I'll quit teaching it. Really?
Mm-hmm.
And take it off the web, or at least have and edit it. For real, you know, because you got 99% good stuff in my store. Just 1% a rat poison kill a rat. Sometimes it's only just 0.02 will kill a rat. But this is what I'm thinking, Rich, because now if you start talking about that, oh, can you talk about how he made the atom? We can talk about the atom, how he made the gravitational pull of the earth. how he brought light into being. He is light, but he made light. How he makes the oceans go from over here and go in the desert by what you call a cloud. Yeah, or you.
He's speaking of each holiness of all these people.
Yeah, that's a thought that would hurt my head. If God said, I'm going to let you run the world temple one day, I'd probably cry, Lord, please, no. No. And how often we don't present the picture of him as a king of kings. He's talking to Peter in a way that most people would not want to be talked to by a leader. Why do you keep asking him, Scott, does he love you? Why do you keep asking, does he love Jesus? Scott, he said it once, you should believe him. Jesus don't fit to conform to our way. He's about getting effectiveness. He's about getting the person ready to do the work. This is a life-altering work. And it's a deadly work. Because we got an enemy that sometimes we forget about. But guess what Peter says? A man that has fallen, a man that thought Jesus didn't know what he was talking about, he said, be sober. I mean, get your mind right. Be vigilant. Stay on your guard. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom you may devour. Stand steadfast in the faith. When I wasn't sober, when I wasn't vigilant, and Jesus told me that Satan desired to have me and sift me, and we were like,
Lord, I can't do that to me.
Mm-hmm. I've been with you this many times. I can't fall. I walked on water. I was with you when you fell. Jesus, I done left everything to follow you. There's no way I can fall. Now Peter said, be sober, you all. Yep. Somebody will take that message from Peter and realize he's the one that's saying it. Why is he giving that warning if you can't fall from grace? He's seeking whom he may devour. Now, that's not a warning to me if you can't devour me. Well, is there anything else before we close it out? We went a little long on chapter 21. This is the end of the book. We've gone through the whole book, and if the Lord's will, next week we start Deuteronomy, one of the books Jesus quoted the most. I submit to you, if you know the book of Deuteronomy, you will understand more about God and the Old Testament than I can think you can get in any other one book. Genesis has other stuff that you will get. You get first principles. But in Deuteronomy, it's the second giving of the law. Therefore, he's going to cover some things in Genesis. He's going to cover some of the things that happened in Exodus. He's going to rehearse those. He's going to rehearse some of the things that he did in Numbers. He's going to rehearse some of the things that's done in Leviticus. And he's going to give you the not the cliff notes, but he's going to summarize, do a lot of summaries. He's going to show you why when Jesus said, no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand, he'll show you in Deuteronomy what that means. He'll show you that no one could pluck Israel out of the land. Are out of God's hand. But God had given them promises that if you do such a thing, I'll pluck you out. I'll send a nation from the north. Haven't we gone over it? I'll send a nation from the north to come and pluck you up out of the land and scatter you because you tried me. And then when you get your mind right, after I beat you down, and you start wanting to cry out again, and you said you want to come back to me, I'll let you come back. And Moses said, but you're going to say, well, how are we going to know? But Moses said, the word is now. It's in your mouth. I've already taught you the word. And when Paul quotes that in Romans 10:9-10, people think that Paul just comes up with, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, I believe in your heart God is raising from the dead, you'll be saved. They never understand Paul is quoting Deuteronomy. So if you go back and get what Paul is talking about in Deuteronomy, you might understand that when an individual turns to God and he really sees where he is by God's grace, and it's like, I'm tired of being here, like the prodigal, and you can come back with your mind right as a servant, not a co-equal, not with you accepting Jesus like a woman accepts a man in her life. It ain't like that. When you accept Jesus, you accept him as your king. You bow down. When you accept the man in your life, or you accept somebody in your life to be the person you want to marry, That's evil. You accept them. When you accept God, he don't come in, I'm your partner. I'm ruling. Someone like Jesus come to your house, okay, I'm going to take over your house tonight. I'm going to tell you where things go. I'm going to tell you when you go to bed. I'm going to tell you what I will allow in here, what I will not allow in here. I'm going to tell you what kind of job you can have. I'm going to tell you how to raise your children. That do you? And if you don't, I'm going to destroy this house. That do you accept these terms? That's accepting Jesus. Tim, how do you draw those pictures? Well, he tells me how to treat my wife. Husband, love your wife. Christ loved the church. Train your children. Scott, this is the end of the week. This is the end of the book. What do you have to say before you give us closing prayer?
It was good. Like we talked about, who do you say Jesus is? Well, when you study verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you get a clear, much clearer picture of who he is than just all the different paintings that's been thrown out there by a lot of different denominations and doctrines and whatnot. So that's been my favorite thing about doing it. Going through the Bible this way is just to see the true picture of Jesus.
It's on you, Scott.
What's it?
I'm through talking. Okay. Whatever you want to do.
All right. What do you guys think?
Oh, that was great. Very enlightening. Then like you said, just the painting the picture of who Jesus really is without all the
doctrines of men.
And too, the other thing is, churches just don't do this. They just don't go through line after line and really.
I think people's mindset is something to the effect that, you know, I've got a problem and I go to church and I want to see how God can solve that problem.
What can God do for me?
As opposed to looking at, you know, God has a plan that he's laid out and where do I fit in the plan.
Mm-hmm.
And I think churches foster that. Mm-hmm. They really do. Okay, I'm gonna tell you how God's gonna solve your problem.
Mm-hmm.
And people will come. But groups like this, they stay small.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, they may grow a little bit, but they'll get smaller. People will come one or two times.
Mm-hmm.
And they'll say that they'll like it, but then they'll find something else to do.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like they won't make that commitment.
Mm-hmm.
So I just find it interesting that people in general, you know, they either have that mindset that, well, I can do this on my own, but what you can't get on your own is that interaction, those ideas, you know, those things that people would think about in one way that you would never think about.
Yeah. Or even the questions that arise because of some of the things y'all said, which, you know, helps
right.
me to think,
right.
Oh, yeah, I hadn't seen it that way.
And you just hadn't thought about it mm-hmm. that way. You know, mm-hmm. And I think churches, in general, they just think that this can't be done.
Mm-hmm.
But they think that it can't. They just think that the Bible is just too big. It's too big of a book, and it can't be done.
And it doesn't mean that you don't see it. And it just says, mm-hmm. that the cause is falling in it. Who's doing that at church? Nobody. So you think, well, that must not mean that.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Kathy knows I've been disturbed about that. It's just, you know, I mean,
you're not calling out names, and you're only talking about the ones that are guilty. The ones that are not guilty are not included in what you're saying. But the ones that are guilty, they put themselves in that position. Just because you shine the light on what they're doing. That doesn't make you wrong. We're supposed to be the light of the world. And light's supposed to show up darkness. Truth's supposed to show the difference between truth and error. And you're right. You said, if you don't take up my cross, you can't. And you cannot be my disciple. But people say, yes, you can. So it's just by grace alone, through faith alone. That's what they say. I heard it with my own ears.
Well, see, I think of what we did tonight as having church. Right. This is church, and to me, this is more my idea of what church should be like, as mm-hmm. opposed to. And I think that I really do feel that it can be managed if people were hungry for the word and hungry for in depth. I think that it can be managed, but a lot of people don't get a chance to try to manage it because they don't. You know, they don't tell people that, look, this is the way it's going to be, you know.
See, you brought up about the apostle. The way I see it is that, you know, God's not looking for everybody to be an apostle, but he's looking for everybody to be obedient to death.
I agree.
And so whatever, you know, whatever the plan is, you know, God's got a plan for everybody. And it's not all the same for everybody.
I agree.
But I think the question could be, are you willing to be obedient to the end? That's the way I see it.
I also want to read 1st and 2nd Peter 2 now, after seeing the end of John 2. Because, but also, he was also concerned about John. You know, he's like, you know, and I mean, I can see that. He's so, like, the humanness of just, like, you're trying to call God, but you can't help but notice what the other person is doing, or want to see what, you know, like what's going on with them, or what's God's plans for them, you know, and just instead of focusing on God. And now I want to read 1st and 2nd Peter to see, like, after he's grown some, you know, so much and his and aged too, and so I think now, like, I want to read it now that it's fresh in my mind, what you're supposed to, you know, with the Lord at the position or anything.